Greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to be gathered in the house of the Lord again. Appreciated that opening this morning on identity and what is our identity. Often my mind goes to Colossians 3 where it talks about, and ye are complete in him, in Jesus Christ. And ultimately that is where our identity needs to be. Not in our productivity, not in our heritage, it's in Jesus Christ where we find completeness in our identity. This morning, it's going to be a message that's geared particularly towards the men, entitled it, A Good Daddy. Probably have a few more messages in the future, other aspects of the home. When we look at a good daddy, we're not looking at a perfect daddy, but one who strives to do what is right. And I don't stand before you as the epitome of an example. You know, I've heard older people address the subject of the home and say that, you know, it puts them a little bit out of their comfort zone. They don't feel quite qualified. And I would just say that we don't preach about things in the Word because of our personal qualifications as much as we do because it is Scripture and therefore it needs to be taught. I certainly come short of living up to all the ideals I have. I'm not sure how you would answer the question if I would ask you, what is the first and foremost responsibility of adult men? And I might get a different response from the front bench or from a 5-year-old or an 80-year-old. I'm not sure what all the responses would be. Anyone feel free. What would you say is the first and foremost responsibility of every adult man? Not just a father, every adult man. To know Jesus. Okay, thank you. Would you agree, boys? That's pretty important. Okay, heads nodding. Any other comments?
Point to Jesus, whether that's in the home or others around you.
To point to Jesus, whether that's in the home or to others around you. To love the Lord. My mind went to the great commandment where Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And you know, those comments, know Jesus, point to Jesus. It's all geared towards that. Appreciate that response. That is so foundational for us as adult men, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. The other things flow out of that. I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of the home. We don't do it to the exclusion of other subjects, but I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of the home. And especially as for us as fathers in knowing how to lead out. The way the homes function largely impact how all other establishments or institutions will function. Invite your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6. When Jesus gave that great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's taken from Deuteronomy 6, and right after this, it talks how you need to be diligent in teaching your children these things. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I don't think I ever noticed before how to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart was right in context with this thing of teaching them to your offspring. And following the commandments of God in this passage, well, as we look at the last verse of 33, the purpose for God's commandments and obedience to them was so that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. It is for our good, as it says later in chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. So God didn't give these instructions and commandments just because he wanted to tell people what to do and control them, but he's doing it for our benefit. And he's teaching us we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How we love God determines our values, which will shape our children's values as well. The home is where life is brought into the world. The children are taught, they're molded, their morals and values are shaped, disciplines are learned. These children grow up and they start homes of their own where the process is repeated. These souls are eternal beings, and the way they are brought up impacts the choices they will make and ultimately their eternal destination. We have some fathers who have newborn children, Caleb, Daryl, tiny babies, the first child. And, you know, sometimes in that stage, we have high ideals of how we will be good fathers. And I encourage you, keep those ideals high. You won't reach higher than your ideals. You may not always reach them, but keep the ideals up there would be my encouragement. If you don't reach them every time, don't get discouraged about that either. The way we view our Heavenly Father, I think we can say that for all of us, has been in some way or another been impacted by how we view our earthly father. If we have grown up with a domineering father, it will largely impact how we view God at some point. Those views can change, but often we view God as sort of that way, domineering. If we have a very passive father, earthly father, we can view God that way. If we have a father who is gentle and kind and considerate, that impacts our view of our Heavenly Father as well. God has given us as fathers the primary responsibility of the welfare of our families, and it's a serious responsibility. But I would also like to say there's a lot of joy involved in the process, and don't miss out on that. Sometimes I think we can become so focused on doing everything right that we fail to simply enjoy the blessing of family. And I think that is one of the greatest gifts we can give to our families, is when we enjoy them. It's hard to have good relationships with people who you don't really enjoy. So enjoy your wife, your children. Ephesians 6. Be reading verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As we look at the first verse, the first few words there, children, obey your parents. Often our focus is on children, listen up. You're supposed to obey mom and dad. And that's true, but there's an assumption given here for the parents, and that is that parents are a safe people to obey. They are trustworthy. And when we betray that trust, we're eroding that foundation of trust that is so necessary for children to honor and respect their parents. And so let's not take that commandment and say, this gives me the right to demand things that we should not. It does not give us the right to demand, to make unwise demands on our children. But we as parents should be safe and trustworthy. In verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now there's a contrast here. Don't provoke, but in contrast, nurture and admonish. Give admonition. When we provoke to wrath, we lose the basis of that good relationship to nurture and admonish our children, to point them on to the Lord. Can be pretty easy to provoke children at times. And I notice it's in the passage in Colossians, we'll read that just briefly. It also refers to that same thing. Fathers, don't provoke to anger. Sometimes after church, when feel it's about time to go home, and we say, okay, children, let's go out to the van. It's time to go home. And so the children, they head out. But then on the way, mom and dad start visiting, and the children are waiting out there a while, and we get out there, and what took so long? It may seem like a small area, but if we form a habit of that kind of behavior where we say, it's time to go home, the children respond, but then mom and dad don't follow through with what they're saying to, they really aren't ready to go, I think that can be an example of provoking in an unhealthy way. Now, granted, there have been times when we did that and someone comes and takes the initiative who has something pretty important to say. I'm not saying it's wrong to... I'm not saying we need to always go immediately, but when it becomes a habit, I think that is an area where we can provoke in an unhealthy way that we want to be careful with. I think at the end of verse 4, let me just read the verse and put another ending to it. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. While we apply that typically to children, obey your parents and it's going to be well with you, I would like to also say that for us as parents, or as particularly as fathers, if we have that live relationship with our children, it is for our benefit. We benefit immensely from that. When we get old, you know, there's sometimes we need help. And not just physically. It is for our own emotional and spiritual well-being that we have that alive relationship with our children. Let's not take it for granted. And just the physical implications. There are a lot of people growing old in this country, and the children don't care about their parents. And Paul, I'm sure you see quite a bit of that in town, and it's sad when parents don't have that relationship with the children. Colossians 3, verse 21, a similar verse. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they become disheartened or dispirited, where it takes sort of the life out of them. And two verses later, it talks about, in the meantime, it talks about servants, obey, and do things that your masters tell you to do. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. But I think it applies to us as dads as well, that we don't want to have this good relationship with the children just so we look good to the other people. That will, well, the children will see through that one in a hurry, even if we think we can manage that one. But we do it as unto the Lord. Verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And we want to do that as fathers and husbands, as adult men. I'd like to look briefly at Abraham, what God said of him. In Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? This was, God was in the process of going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I'm not sure what all is contained in here, because we know the story of the descendants of Abraham and how some of them lived, and we say now, did they keep the way of the Lord? I'm not sure what all is contained in keeping the way of the Lord. Is it saying that his descendants will follow the Lord? Or is it saying that through your descendants, the way for the Lord to come is kept? I'm not quite sure. But one thing I know, the first part it says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. God had that kind, or you could say Abraham had the kind of relationship with God that God knew how he was going to relate to his offspring. And he entrusted the promise to him that through your descendants the Lord will come. I'd like to look at a few aspects of Abraham. Notice his, throughout his life, his responsiveness to God. I think he exemplified this thing of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as well as the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. In Genesis 12, don't think I'll take the time to read a lot of them, but when God tells Abraham to leave his kindred, his land, we don't see a lot of hesitation. In verse 4, it just says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He was responsive when he had that direct word from the Lord that he should go. In Genesis 17, God again speaking to Abraham, telling him, walk before me and be thou perfect. And at the end, God makes this covenant with Abram. And the sign of the covenant was that every child should be circumcised. And later in that chapter, in verse 23, it says, in the selfsame day, Abram and Ishmael were circumcised. When he had that direct commandment from the Lord, there was an immediate response to that. He walked in obedience. And then later, when the big test came, when God said, Abram, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. Again, we see that response. Abraham rose up early in the morning. And I don't get the picture that it was a week or two after the directions came. It sounds like it happened directly after that commandment came. And that's a quality we need to develop in our lives, is a responsiveness to God. When he speaks, listen, obey. He also had a reverence for God. A number of times talks about he builded an altar, and there he worshiped God. In James 2:23, it says he was called the friend of God. He had a living relationship with his maker and creator. He also related well with other people, and I think especially with Lot. Abram was the patriarch. Lot traveled with Abram, but when they both had flocks and herds and the land couldn't contain them, and Abram said, you know, we need to part ways. Abram didn't say, Lot, since I'm in charge here, you'll have to go that direction and you don't have an option. No, Abram said, you choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And he gave Lot that choice. And so we know Lot chose the Valley of Jordan and set his face towards Sodom. I think he thought things were going well. Later, Lot and his family was captured when kings came and fought with those towns. Abram could have thought, Lot's now out of the way. Now I can go into that area and get some of that good pasture for my cows. But no, Abram, he pursued after, he conquered the enemy, brought Lot back. And again, we see Lot back in Sodom, living there in the Jordan Valley. And later, when God pronounced judgment on Sodom, Abram again, interceding for Lot. I think it just shows how Abram did what he could to have good relationships. He was merciful. He also looked after the well-being of Isaac. After Sarah died, Abram saw it's time to get a wife for Isaac. And in our culture, we do it a bit differently than they did. And I suppose some of you young men are saying, good deal. We're glad we do it differently. But Abram was looking at the welfare of his son when he told his servant, Eliezer, to go back to his kindred and find a wife for Isaac. And a wife was found, and it says Isaac was comforted after his mother's death when he married Rebekah. And so he looked out for the welfare of his offspring. When Abram was willing to sacrifice Isaac, some of those dynamics I just don't understand very well. Isaac, to my understanding, would have been what we would call a grown man by then. And yet he submits to his father in that way. I guess one lesson I think I learned from this is the importance of us as fathers dedicating our children to the Lord. While we dedicate them to the Lord, we dedicate them to the Lord, but in that process, the Lord expects us to do nurturing and training to point them on to the Lord. But we continually say, Lord, the child is yours. We're stewards. You have entrusted them to us. The next part we'll look a little more at, maybe just practical pointers. First of all, I'd like to look a little bit at husband-wife relationship just briefly. In Ephesians 5, we have that familiar passage where it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. I don't always live up to that kind of love. I want to, but I don't always. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Just a few thoughts from that passage. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Sometimes our wives tend to say yes to things that wear them out. And I think God expects us as men to be sensitive when they overextend themselves to say, no, this is a project you should not undertake. We look out for the well-being. We look out for their spiritual health, their physical health, their emotional health. We don't do it perfectly, but we try to dwell with them according to knowledge. And sometimes it may be as simple as if the laundry looks huge for the day, maybe we pitch in and help a little bit. And we step alongside, do what we can to make the load easier. Or wash some dishes for them. Talks about giving honor unto the wife. We respect them. We respect for who they are, not just for what they do. Be affirming when they feel unproductive. Sometimes wives go through stages where, especially if you have young children, where you feel all you did today was do the dishes and prepare meals and clean babies. And the end of the day comes and you feel like you really didn't do anything. I know my wife experienced that, and I assume others experience similar thoughts. Was that unproductive? No, it was not unproductive. But do you understand why your wife can feel that it was unproductive? Because that's what you do for survival. And it feels like you're in survival mode when that happens. And that is a time when we need to step in and affirm them that you did what was important for that day. You touched your children's lives. The next part, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I think sometimes on the ladies' side, they depend more on their feelings and intuition, which is a strong point, but it can also open up more easily to deception. And I think that is where we as husbands and fathers step in, just like that thing. Was she unproductive? She felt unproductive, but is it true? No, it wasn't true. And that's important that we step in and we affirm them. Stop believing this about yourself. You are being productive. Let's remember that we are heirs together of the grace of life. In the Lord Jesus Christ, while we're husband and wife, we are also brothers and sisters. We have the same Father. And when one starts digressing, moving away from God, it will impact the other. Make sure your wives have what it takes to have that living relationship with the Father. That your prayers be not hindered. In Matthew 18:20, this may be taken a bit out of context, and yet I think it applies, where it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And when husband and wife stay together, pray together, they are one. The Lord is in the midst there, and he honors our requests. And when husband and wife are divided, there is some serious hindering that happens to our prayers. And so husbands, faithfully pray for your wives as well as pray with them. husbands and fathers lead out in family worship. You are the leader. Maybe you tend towards being a little more passive and your wife may be a little more cleric. But you are the leader. And when you lead, you are to cause to follow. If we don't cause to follow, we're not doing a good job of leading. And I encourage you, when you do family worship, keep it from being drudgery, for the children especially now. Think reverence and joy should not be in competition with each other when we have our family devotions. It is okay to have expressions of joy and some laughter, I would say. But there should also be this element of reverence. It's a time of meeting with God. Don't restrict it just to family worship. Include God throughout the day. But I think it's important to have these special times of family worship. Be careful about separating the sacred versus the secular. Include God in all of life. Sometimes we've wondered already, know, well, what do we do for family worship? I'll just give a few ideas that we have done already, and you can add to the list. Sometimes we just take the Bible and read from the Bible and talk about it and so on. Sometimes we work on memorization. When we do, usually we work on memorization Tuesdays and Thursdays. There was a time when we went through Windows on the World, which is more of a children's version of, it deals with different countries, what the country is like, what religion, what are the needs in that country. It's an eye-opener to the needs around the world. Plus, they learn some good geography through that. Sometimes we use devotionals. Right now, we're using Beside the Still Waters. Some good devotionals in there. Saturday morning is the morning to sing for us. We just get the songbooks out and we enjoy singing. And we look forward to that. So I think it's fine if we include some variety. Keep it from being drudgery. Meeting with God should not be boring for us. It should be stimulating. Something we look forward to. Fathers, be humble. I'm not aware of any biblical example where we have a father going back to a child and apologizing. But I don't think we violate any scripture when we say it's important to do it. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And we as fathers, we have our faults, we make our mistakes. And when we go and acknowledge those mistakes, we say, "I'm sorry." There's healing that happens to both the one that was hurt and to the one who did the hurting. I'm not sure what age I was. I'd say 10 to 12, somewhere in that area. I was working at home with my dad one day, and I don't know how it led up to it, but I made sort of a smart aleck remark. And it irritated my dad, and he reached out and slapped my face. Didn't feel that great. Not too long afterwards, he called. We were in the house then later, and he called me to the bedroom, and he just acknowledged, brought this incident up, and just admitted that he did wrong, and he apologized for it. You know, what do you think stands out the most to me of that incident? Was it that Dad made a mistake, or was it that he knew what to do with the mistake? It's that he corrected the mistake. And I think we as fathers need to remember we will make mistakes. While we don't try to, we will. More importantly, it is what do we do with the mistakes once we've made them? Be humble enough that you can go back to your children and say, "I'm sorry, I did wrong." In Proverbs 23, it's a passage there I'd like to read. There's a number of things that are mentioned that a father's input is to protect his children from. Proverbs 23, I'll be reading verses 19 through 28. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Might just say this, when I'm finished reading, I'd like to have input from you. What were things that father's input is to keep the children from? I'll just start over. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. So what are some things in this passage that a father's instruction is to protect the children from? What did you catch?
Keep yourself from alcohol.
Keep yourself from alcohol. Don't be, how did it say? Be not among wine bibbers, and talks about the drunkard. Okay, don't become an alcoholic. Don't compromise truth. So be a man of integrity by example and by instruction. Okay, associate with good company and be good company. Don't be among these riotous people.
Also against gluttony.
Gluttony. That's right. Okay, to be alert. I'm not sure, did I do it right? I replaced drowsiness with laziness. probably a similar connotation there. To be alert, don't get lazy. Okay, good. Thank you for that. I'd say on the laziness thing, we need to teach our children a good work ethic. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It's a good verse, and it's true. But I would say, good, purposeful work for our children is a good preventive for too much foolishness as well. Can be a preventive. There's one other one in here that wasn't mentioned, and that is immoral conduct. There are two other places in Proverbs that specifically talk how a father's instruction is to help our children maintain lives of purity. In Proverbs 6, verse 20 through 24, notice how it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And it continues there from there. And in Proverbs 7, it has a very similar account where it talks about, son, keep my words and my commandments because they're going to keep you from the strange woman. We as fathers have responsibilities in talking to our sons about the changes that happen as they go through adolescence, mothers to daughters. But we as fathers, I think, set the tone for an openness in communication in those things. It's important that we give proper guidance and then that we practice what we preach. Next point, spend time with family. I haven't heard it for quite some time, but in years past, I remember hearing these things about quality time, how important quality time is. And I think it's a valid point. But I have some problems with the way it came across at times. It's like we need to have these certain amount of quality time. And I say, you need quantity. Maybe that's more important than quality at times. Because it takes quantity of time to develop a relationship that has good quality. And it's something that doesn't happen automatically. For me, my job is at home, but that does not guarantee that we have adequate family time. There are times when it's busy, and when your job is at home, you don't get away from your work very well either. And sometimes we need to just, okay, this is time set aside for family. Spend enough time so that you can interact in meaningful ways. Create an atmosphere where everyone enjoys being together. Something we have enjoyed doing is do read-alouds, especially winter evenings. Get a book that everyone enjoys, and Dad, read to your children. Anyone likes good stories. And they can, in those stories, you can impart things to them that are valuable. They learn values from the kinds of stories you read. Enjoy some games with the children, whether it's a kickball or a board game. Enjoy some games with them. At times, do a special outing. Go to the zoo, go to a park, go out to eat, but keep it special. If you do it too often, it stops being special. I think the older I'm becoming, the more aware I become of the blessing when other people have positive influence and impact my children. I have this ideal, I still do, but I probably don't hold to it as tightly as I did at one time, that I should provide work for my children at home. I think I'm more at the point where I realize I don't have all the giftings. And my children have interests that go in a direction where I may not be able to equip them very well. And it's not only nice when other people have positive impact on my children, but there's a need for it. I think it's important that we as fathers develop a good work ethic for our children at home. That's pretty foundational, so that when they go out and get a job that we cannot provide for them, that it's a blessing to the employer, as well as to the child as the employee. There's a mutual benefit. As godly fathers, we want to create a platform that enables our children to go beyond where we're at. And don't be threatened when it happens. Embrace it and enjoy it and thank God for it. Psalm 127 verse 1 starts out with, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." We have some businesses in the area that Miller Home Builders and so on. Are they home builders or house builders? I would say they're house builders. They can erect a structure. That's a house. It's the father's responsibility to do some home building. But the Lord is the one who has to do it. He wants to do it through us as fathers. But we need to remember the Lord is the foundation that we need to build on. Let's be good home builders. As fathers, we are called to a task that's bigger than we are, and that's okay. It points us to our need of God. Remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. God bless your homes. Shall we pray? Let's kneel. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the way that you have established the home. It's a gift from you. You have entrusted so much into our care as fathers, and Lord, help us to be wise stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Lord, not everyone here is a father this morning, and I just pray that you would help us to know how to utilize the principles of your word in our relationships with people that bring glory to you, and help all of us to just love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we give you the glory. You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Dwight. I was certainly blessed.